Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Another special day here on our program. We welcome to our microphones Professor Emeritus Dr. Lewis Brighton from Concordia Seminary. I think he's emeritus. He's one of those guys who is sort of supposed to be retired, but just doesn't look like it in any way. Today will be our last conversation in the Catechism on the Lord's Prayer. We'll be talking about the petition that reads, "But deliver us from evil," and we say good morning and welcome to Dr. Brighton. You are Professor Emeritus, correct?
Thank you. Sorry to be asked. I'm still teaching, though.
Yep, still teaching.
How many classes? Nice to be with you.
How many classes do you teach this term?
Well, I'm teaching two right now.
Yeah?
I'm teaching one this summer. I don't have the schedule for next year yet, though.
Which two are you teaching?
Right, the pastoral epistles and then a lectionary series that we take the gospel or epistle lesson for each Sunday, work it through with the students and the Greek text and so forth.
Lectionary series. What's a lectionary?
Oh, that's the listing of all the readings that a pastor will read throughout the year and each Sunday, epistle and gospel lessons.
You know, what if I were a student in Dr. Brighton's class and I were to put my hand up and say, Dr. Brighton, and you probably wouldn't call on me very often, but you do on this occasion, and I would say, you know, I don't like this lectionary idea very much. It's too constricting. I mean, you've got all the readings laid out for the whole year.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we follow that, it kind of cuts down on my freedom. It kind of cuts down on my ability to go where I want and preach what I want to. What would you say?
Well, when I was a pastor, I always went to where I wanted to, of course. I would look at
So you do have that freedom.
Oh, yeah. I would look at the lectionary series, but I, knowing the Bible so thoroughly, I think I'll preach on this text instead of that, you know. But, of course, you follow the church here, you know, like Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, and Lent. Mm-hmm. So even though you may not follow and have the freedom, you don't have to follow the lectionary series, yet you would pick out texts in the Bible that would be related to the wise men coming or the Epiphany and so forth,
right.
You know.
So it's just a helpful tool.
Yes, and it's really to get the students into the Bible that they look upon each sermon to be based on the Hebrew text or the Greek text, whichever text they should choose, yes. So we look at the text, and then we say, now, how are you going to find law and gospel? It's like, how are you going to make this relevant to your people when you're preaching? Something like that.
How long have we had the lectionary? Is that a recent thing?
Oh, we've had all my ministry, yes, yes. But we just began this course about two or three years ago.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to turn our attention to the Lord's Prayer here, and we're going to talk about "But deliver us from evil," which I always thought was a good idea. 505-7850-1800-730-2727 are the telephone numbers if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer. Dr. Brighton, if you would, sir.
Oh, Heavenly Father, prayer is a wonderful gift that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus. And you remember your dear Son when he was here on earth. Tells us in the Gospels that whatever we pray in his name to the Heavenly Father, to you, you will always receive. Oh, Lord, now as we conclude this morning this wonderful prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer, touch our hearts and inspire us to pray this prayer and also all the other prayers from the bottom of our heart as we lift our souls to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. To your honor and glory. Amen.
Amen. Dr. Brighton, do you consider yourself to be a praying man?
I'm sorry?
Do you consider yourself to be a praying man?
Yes. I get up about 4:30, quarter to 5. Before I pray for about 15 minutes before I get out of bed. Then I walk about 3 or 4 miles, so about 45 minutes an hour. I'm praying the whole time.
And for those of us who don't have that kind of discipline, for those of us for whom thinking about praying, you know, for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, it seems like it would just be a most difficult task, do you have some secrets or tips for us to help us stay focused, to pray about the things that are truly important and not get distracted by peripheral things? What's your secret?
Well, you remember Paul says in the Thessalonian letters to pray without ceasing, and I take it that what he means, when your mind is not being occupied with your work, you know, we can only think of one thing at a time. But when your minds are not occupied with something, and it's just kind of mindful, well, just think about Jesus in heaven. Think about the promises he made to you. And then think about the need of people. You may know widows who need to be comforted, or someone that's sick that you know of, or a member of your own family, all the trials you can be faced. Just lift you up, and then God will move you to see how important it is to pray. I would suggest that every time you begin something new in doing a day, you get up in the morning to go to work, oh, Lord, be with me today. Just lift your heart. And when you get to work, oh, Lord, bless my work that I can do this to your honor and glory and help people. And when you eat a meal, oh, Lord, be with us this meal, so forth. Yes. God, he kind of moves you to lift your heart up when you're not doing something else.
Here's a question I've been meaning to ask along the way and haven't done so, but I'm privileged to ask it of you. I have found, because I'm here to tell you right now, I don't get up at 4:30 to do anything, unless, you know.
You don't have to.
I have some very compelling reason. I don't have that kind of initiative. But here's one thing that I've discovered. I have discovered that if I am in a situation, troublesome situation, my mind is bothered, or I'm feeling bad because something's gone wrong, or I've done something, messed something up, you can sort of get into a cyclical spiraling down pattern where it can become even depressing. I have found that praying the Lord's Prayer, or the Apostles' Creed for that matter, but more often for me it's the Lord's Prayer, sort of has the effect of putting the brakes on that.
Yes.
Reversing that sort of downward mental or emotional or internal spiral, at least putting the brakes on it, and in some cases sort of reversing it and stabilizing it.
Yes.
Is that a valid use of the Lord's Prayer?
Definitely. And also any other prayer you make up on your own. You remember?
Well, see, that's part of my problem, because I'm not very creative. You know, I can get to, oh, God, Heavenly Father, and then after that it starts getting tough for me. But I find having this sort of preordained prayer in my memory, when I'm just sort of sitting there in the middle of my mess, this is a very helpful thing.
And that's why God gave it. That's why the Lord Christ, when he's here on earth, gave it this Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer we can pray. And sometimes it will, inspire us to make up our own prayer. It'll be similar to it. Oh, Lord, forgive me my sins. Be with me this day. I face a terrible challenge. And, you know, Paul says, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer, or when you make up that as pattern after the Lord's Prayer, we're putting all of our cares and cast upon the Lord Jesus, aren't we?
Yes, we do. Now, it seems to me that since this petition begins with a conjunction, the word but, that it's kind of hard to talk about this without talking about the thing that led it, preceded it. Would you agree or disagree that in order to understand or talk about the seventh petition, we've got to kind of link it together with the sixth? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, please do deliver us from evil. Do they go together?
Oh, yes, definitely. Certainly, yes. In fact, it's really one sentence, actually. Two parts of one sentence, you could put it that way.
Well, we spent a whole program yesterday talking about lead us not into temptation, but I'm kind of interested to hear Dr. Lewis Brighton's take on lead us not into temptation. And of course, perhaps the most difficult part of that petition for those of us who are more simple-minded is we don't understand how it is that God could lead us into temptation so that we would pray that he wouldn't do it. We have a tendency to think of God as good, God as light, as the author of blessing, and Satan as the author of trouble and the one who sits in darkness. So why are we asking God not to lead us into temptation?
Of course, all temptations come from the devil through our old Adam. God doesn't move anyone into sin like the devil would. However, God is in charge of this, and he will permit us to be tempted to keep us aware of our sinful state, and then he can move us all the more to kneel before him in Jesus, and our sins are forgiven. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, you're being tempted, and God will not lead you any kind of a temptation, that he will not also give you the strength to carry it, and then help you to escape, come out of it. So God does control the devil. He controls the temptations, and he will permit us to be tempted, only to keep us aware of our sinful state, that we can all the more lean upon Jesus in our faith. The less we're tempted, the less we will go to Jesus, actually. And in James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, James says, when you are being tempted, tested that way, count it as a wonderful joy. Because the temptation, God can lead you through that you can have a strong character, a strong faith, love. And he says in verse 12 there this temptation will lead you to a stronger faith and so forth, as God through it leads you to kneel before Jesus.
In the seventh petition, deliver us from evil, I need you to give me a good understanding of what the word evil means. I think everybody thinks they know what evil means. You use that term, everybody thinks they know what evil means. But sometimes words have theological meanings, very specific theological meanings, which may be a little bit more focused than the general interpretation or definition that we apply to it. So in this context, what does the word evil mean?
Evil results from the sin that the human race is doing against God. Evil results from my own sins against God. It can result in...
Do you mean bad things happening?
Oh, yes. The results, because look, because we refuse to live according to God's love and law in Jesus. Look, we're killing each other. Look how the murder's happening in St. Louis. All that evil results from man's sins against God. We refuse to acknowledge him as our Lord, and all evil will come from that then.
There was a story on the news last night, and it's just breathtaking in its quote-unquote evil, of a parking lot guard in Las Vegas who was out doing his job, and this was all captured on a videotape. And I don't know, about 10 to 15 hooligans just jump him and just beat the daylights out of him.
Oh, terrible.
Beat him to the ground. And there doesn't seem to be anything that suggests provocation. It's just senseless.
Yeah.
That's evil?
Yes. In fact, I always pray every day, oh, Lord, deliver me from all the danger around, which my own sins can cause. But I know that you will keep me in your love and forgiveness, and all the sins and of other people, all around, all the murder, rape, violence, storms, earthquakes, Lord, deliver us from all this evil. What it means to deliver us, to keep us safe in our faith. We will go through all kinds of sufferings caused by evil, caused by our sins, but we pray that, oh Lord, you be with me and deliver me, but always keeping me in Jesus, no matter what I suffer.
Well, I think everybody listening to us, I'll bet every one of them thinks, well, that's obviously very evil for a bunch of thugs to beat up an otherwise seemingly innocent man. But there must be a kind of evil that is not so obvious, to the point where the scripture even says that you can get to a place where you can call the things that are good evil and the things that are evil good.
Yes.
What's that all about?
Well, if a person no longer believes that God is his Heavenly Father and that Jesus is his Savior, he becomes his own God. And then what is good for him, even though it could hurt other people, well, hurting other people, that's an evil that he's doing, but it's good for me. He becomes proud, other people to serve him, and if you don't do what I want to, he hits him. Well, that's evil, isn't it? Caused by his sin, caused by his unbelief, caused by his refusing to live under God's care and mercy and how he wants us to live and love each other.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a car phone caller. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Morning, gentlemen. How are you doing?
We're doing pretty well. How are you doing today?
Pretty good. Thank you. I was thinking about evil, the last part you was talking about, and I see evil within the context of any transgression of or failure to conform to God's laws and God's commandments. And when the Lord's, the disciples' prayer says, lead us not into, isn't that old English for let us not go into temptation? I'd like to get Dr. Breitenstein's thought
right.
on that. Thank you very much.
Thanks for the call.
Bye-bye.
Yes. I would say that lead us not into temptation, O Lord. When you permit us to go into a temptation, don't let it destroy our faith. Let it do what you told James in James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. keep us strong in our faith as you permit us to go into temptation, and then always keep us safe so that that temptation doesn't destroy our faith in your dear Son as our Savior. And then let it come out to be a blessing. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation that will come upon us that's not common to all the human race. But if we endure it, God will always make a way to come out of it. And as James says in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, count it all joy when you're being tested that way, led in a temptation, because as God leads you through it, you realize all the more how sinful we are, but all the more how much he loves us in Jesus as he points us to Jesus' forgiveness and the victory of the cross and resurrection. And then it has a wonderful outcome then. It leads to a stronger faith and love to people and so forth.
Dr. Brighton, is it possible for me to deliver myself from evil?
Not really. You can understand it this way, that as I can keep myself from evil to destroy me, as I live close to the Bible and have my whole life related to God through his wonderful scripture by my faith in Jesus.
Of course, if I'm living
close... But only God himself can deliver us.
If I'm living close to the Bible, if I'm living that way, the credit for that really goes to the Holy Spirit, doesn't it?
Oh, definitely. And only God can deliver us. But he will use the Holy Spirit through the scriptures to deliver us, to strengthen our faith, so that no matter what we face, because of our own sins or all the evil around us, he will keep us safe in Jesus.
Some of us have some really bad days. Some days we have really bad days. And we just stop and we say, boy, what is going on here? The devil is really nipping at my heels today. But most days are not like that. Most days are average. Some are even good. Some you get home in the evening, you go, wow, I had a really good day. Many of us think that the prayer, deliver us from evil, is really only for those bad days. The rest of the days, I can handle those quite well myself, Lord. And if it starts looking bad, I'll call on you at that time. What's your view of that approach?
When a person has that attitude, he is in great danger.
Why?
Because he doesn't realize all the danger that the devil's throwing around him. The devil's tempted now to be very complacent. He will oftentimes not shove us, not bother us, tempting us to, oh, fine, so you go on with your life a happy day today, and you're not relying upon Jesus like you should because you don't think you need to. That is the worst temptation that the devil can throw at us. When the devil is really leading us to get angry, to commit adultery, to lust after another woman or another man, or to lust after money and so forth, well, we're quite aware of that. Oh, Lord, forgive me. But when we're not aware of that, and with having a good day and not being tempted, so to speak, like you just said, that's the greatest danger, because then we begin to rely upon ourselves and not completely entirely upon Jesus. That's why the Lord then will lead us into temptation or permit us to be tempted, to bring us aware of the danger around us when we're not aware of that, when everything seems to be going our way.
I know temptation to sin is not something that God does actively, intentionally, sets me up to try to trick me into sinning. I know he doesn't do that. But would it be correct to say temptation is a good thing in a human or a Christian's life because it is through temptation that faith is strengthened? And without it, faith is not strengthened.
That's what James says in James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 12. The kind of all joy in being tempted. And if you always through God hold to Christ, then God can bring out into your life a stronger faith, as you just said, and so forth.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda's calling. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
I heard you say, Pastor, that only God can deliver us. And I love that word, that deliver. Deliver me, you know, deliverance. That implies that, you know, I have not been anointed to change myself or anyone else, and I have found in my own life that deliverance can only flow out of our being forgiven. And, you know, there's power in our being forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in that to deliver us from the evil, that those temptations. And there's power in He is helping us to forgive others. That's the only way they are delivered from whatever, you know. We can't change anyone. He can, and it's by our forgiveness. I just said that to someone yesterday. We can't change someone. Only by our forgiveness can they be delivered, you
okay.
know? God
Thank
bless
you.
You all.
Doctor?
I would agree with this wonderful lady, yes. Being forgiven is the greatest deliverance. When we know our sins are forgiven because Christ earned that forgiveness by his death and resurrection, we're delivered from the fear of death, the fear of hell. We're delivered from God's anger could be over us if we didn't repent. No, forgiveness of sins is the deliverance, and all other deliverances come by way of that, resulting from that.
Dr. Brighton, what if I were to say, well, this petition doesn't have anything to do with today and tomorrow and the next day. This is a much more general, much more broad, eternal petition. So it means that when this life is over, we'll be delivered from hell. We'll be delivered into life with God. We'll be delivered to heaven. And we shouldn't try to narrow it all the way down to a day-by-day kind of a meaning. What would you say?
Well, I would say right now, by faith only, we have this total deliverance from death, from hell, right now by faith. Although our body is still suffering temptation, and our body dying, and so forth. So the great deliverance is when we're taken to heaven. And then at the resurrection at the end, when God delivers our body from death in the grave, a new body made, same body made new, we live forever with God. That's a total completion of the deliverance we have right now by faith in Jesus.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's call Bob here. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a package of questions that you can summarize, but are there ghosts? Are they evil? Can they harm us? And if they're demons, can demons inhabit animals? That's my question.
All right. And when you say ghosts, can you be a little bit more specific what you mean?
Yes. You know, the disciples, when they saw Jesus walking across the water,
yep.
one of them said, "Is that a ghost?" And so apparently they believed in ghosts.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call. By ghost, let's answer this question. I'm going to have to interrupt you here in the middle of this because we're getting to our break. But is it possible for human spirits to be perceived, I mean, you know, departed?
No, there are no such things as ghosts. What the Greek text meant, they thought they saw an apparition. What is that? They didn't really believe in ghosts either, but some apparition, I was sort of reminded, is there such a thing as ghosts? No, there aren't.
So that is not a possibility. However, there are real demon spirits.
Oh,
are there
all
not?
The evil angels and the chief of the angels, devil, Satan himself, yes, they can inhabit people. You remember how they inhabited people when Jesus was here on earth and he exorcised them from people? We have no example in the Bible of a devil, a demon, inhabiting an animal. But we could say that it could certainly happen if God would permit it only, though.
Well, what about the casting of the demons into the pigs?
Oh, yes. There you have. That is an example, yes, where their original intent was not to go in the pigs, but they didn't want to be sent back to hell, so they asked the Lord if they could inhabit these pigs.
All right, we're going to take our break, and we'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to the Bible study.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Here's an upcoming event at the Missouri History Museum. April 25th is Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Remembrance Day. In honor of Yom HaShoah, the Missouri Historical Society and Thomas Jefferson School welcome internationally renowned political analyst and prize-winning author Dr. John Stessinger to the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park. That's Thursday, April 27th at 7 p.m. Stessinger will share his experiences in his presentation titled Odyssey to America, Reflections of a Holocaust Survivor.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? resurrected Lord appeared to several of those who had believed in him before his crucifixion and death. But even their believing didn't relieve some of their amazement at the rumors of the Savior's resurrection. The classic example of this amazement comes to us in the story of Cleophas and his friend who met the risen Lord on Easter Sunday evening. St. Luke tells us, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What were you discussing together as you were walking along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.'" Now, one theory as to why the disciples did not notice that they were talking to Jesus explains that Emmaus is west of Jerusalem, and they were walking into the sunset, so the sun shadowed the Savior's face. What we learn from Easter is that those who really believe do not walk into the sunset, but toward the sunrise. Lord, this week, we are living in the sunlight of the promise fulfilled, not just long ago, but today. Teach us always to look forward to the joy that will come in the morning, and teach us that in this life or the next, the morning will always come. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the risen Lord, who brings all truth to light. Amen.
The second annual Builders St. Charles Home and Garden Show returns to the St. Charles Convention Center and will be bigger and better than last year, and you're invited. Friday, April 28th through Sunday, April 30th. Meet the hands-on lady, the renegade gardener, Jeff Holper, the mole hunter, and plaster man, Robin Raymer. They'll help you with projects around the house. That's happening Friday, April 28th through Sunday, April 30th at the St. Charles Convention Center in St. Charles.
You're listening to the Bible Study. No Bible Study tomorrow, as we will be doing Share-a-thon on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this week. We're wrapping up our conversation on the Lord's Prayer, the third chief part of what we call Luther's Small Catechism, the seventh petition on our agenda today, "But deliver us from evil." I want to go back to the call right before we get to the bottom of the hour and take that up with you, Dr. Brighton, because I'm going to use our conversation as what I think may have been a context for his question, because we all know what it's like to go through a difficult day where things seem to go wrong, and it doesn't necessarily have to mean that the devil was involved. I mean, you get a flat tire and you look at your tire and you say to yourself, "Well, you know, I ran that tire about 60,000 miles. No wonder it's flat.
Yeah.
Devil didn't have to make that happen."
Yeah.
But how much do you think adversity, evil that we encounter on a daily basis has to do with the evil that comes from the kingdom of darkness, that comes from Satan's kingdom, demonic activity?
Yes.
Is that the exception? Is that the rarity? Or do you think we deal with that more than we realize?
Well, apart from the influence of the devil, even because of man's sin, Adam and Eve, we result in sin, we're quite capable, apart from him, of doing all things wrong. In fact, when any part of the human race does not belong to God and Christ does not honor him, they will live on themselves all kinds of evil they create for themselves. And the devil, he could just stand by. However, it's especially Christians that the devil hits to try to tempt them, not into sin, which he can tempt anyone to do that, But, as Luther said, I put in my own words, when he tempts us to do sins, we're quite aware of, like lusting after a woman or man or money, whatever the sin is, we're quite aware of it. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, you know, we always go to Christ, our sins forgiven. But then he will attack us in the rear, as it were, to try to wean us away, as he's tempting us to sin, and we're so aware of that, oh, my sin forgiven, yes, then he's trying to wean us away from God's word. Trying to get us so occupied with being joyful and happy with things, my work, you know, I don't, and so forth, to slowly wean us away from holding, trusting Jesus for everything. That's the greatest attack that we have. By the way, also, that gentleman before asked about that, can the devils inhabit dogs and so forth. Yes, we could say that, although usually that's not the way he does, although he certainly can. But the demons try to affect people, inhabit them, and so forth, to lead them. Because when he attacks a dog, well, what can he do? I mean, if he inhabits a dog, he can move the dog to try to bite us or something. But usually he focuses attention more on human beings more.
I don't know if this is scriptural or not, but at least it's anecdotal, and that is that it's often said that when we pray, God always responds. Now, his response may be yes. His response may be no.
According to his will, yes.
According to his will. His response may be, you need to wait. You've probably heard that before.
Yes.
When we pray the seventh petition, but deliver us from evil, is God's answer ever no?
No. However, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and James talked about the first chapter, which we started before, God can permit us to go through a temptation to keep us more aware of the need of his love and forgiveness and holding to Jesus. So sometimes that's why James says, bear that temptation. Or Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, bear that temptation patiently until God has worked through it what he wants to do. To you. So, oh Lord, deliver me today from the deliverance. Yes, I'll keep you safe no matter what I permit you to enter, no matter what temptation I permit you to enter, to keep you always aware of your sin and always coming to Jesus for forgiveness. Oh Lord, I will keep you, I'll protect you. And the final deliverance, of course, is when he takes us to heaven, isn't it?
So let me put it to you this way. Let's say that I'm a Christian, but I don't pray very much, don't pray very often. Usually don't pray until I get into trouble, until I'm encountering adversity or some kind of evil. And actually, I've been living kind of carelessly, even casually here. I haven't been involved with reckless sin, but I've kind of put Christ on the back burner, if you will. And I've lived that way for a while, and now I find myself up to my eyeballs in trouble. Now I'm in trouble, and now I'm praying, oh, God, help me. I don't know how this happened. It's not my fault, but I'm having a lot of difficulty. Please deliver me from this evil, or please help me get out of this. Could it be that God would say something like this? Of course, wouldn't be able to hear it this way, but his response might be something like, no, I don't think so. You know, you've turned your back on me for the last period of time, and I am actually the one who has permitted this evil to come upon you because of the way you have been relating to me. And so I was the one who permitted this to happen. Why would I deliver you from it? Could God answer that way?
Yes, but God would also say he permitted this to happen to bring you to your senses, right? So that he could draw you back.
Like the prodigal son eating with the pigs?
Yeah, so that he could draw you back to Jesus. So God will always answer, yes, bear this temptation or this evil until I have worked out in you to hold you at all, to bring you back, to hold to Jesus for dear life and know that your sins are forgiven. Yes.
I'm sure you realize that it happens to everybody, even what we might call devout Christian people, where they're distracted by the many things, kind of like Martha. You remember Martha? Martha was a good woman. Martha was a good lady, invited Jesus into her home.
Yes.
But she was distracted.
Yes.
She was doing her job. She was doing her duty.
Making a meal.
Making a meal. You know, I don't think of Martha as sinning when she's doing all those things, but she was distracted. Sometimes devout people get distracted. And days later, maybe weeks later, they finally go, oh my goodness. You know, I haven't been faithful. I've been so wrapped up in my own affairs and my own troubles, I haven't even thought to pray about it. Oh God, have mercy on me. And so you have that moment where you think, what have I been doing? How does God receive that prayer?
He receives it, and through it, as you lean on him, he'll assure you, your sins are forgiven in Jesus. Now, the next time, do not become so wrapped up in daily affairs of life that you forget that you're in my kingdom. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about all the affairs and so on and so forth. I'll take care of those things for you. You worry about your presenting God's kingdom. Seek that. That's your whole life. I'll take care of everything else. So many times we become, like Luke says too, we become so distracted by things in life, good things in life, making a living, taking care of our family, that we do not hold to Jesus anymore, or we're kind of being weaned away from him. So God then can move us to come into some kind of tragedy or some kind of difficulty or even sin, a temptation, if you will, to help us to realize that we should not be distracted from our position with him in Jesus. He'll take care of all these things if you always put him first.
Generally speaking, I know there are exceptions, but generally speaking, would you say that older people, older saints, are better at this than younger people?
Not necessarily. It's true, the longer we live with Christ in our life, the more we realize the sins we've done, the danger we were in, and we can be more alerted from that, because that's the school of the Holy Spirit, as Luther would call it. Yes. Could I cite David?
Certainly.
David was a very godly man. The shepherd boy, you remember, how God chose him. Wonderful, wonderful, messianic, looking for the Messiah to come. He was a wonderful Christian man back then. But he was so distracted by taking care of himself, he began to get into position that lusting after women in his heart was no longer a sin. And God couldn't shake him out of that. I'm putting my own...
Sure.
So God permitted him to enter into a temptation when he saw Bathsheba. And he lusted and took her, had committed adultery with her. And she became pregnant. Her husband's away in a war under David's commander, and he had him come home and try to let him go to your wife, you know, and he wouldn't, because it's not right. I should be out there helping. And when David realized that he would be publicly shamed, he sent that husband of Bathsheba back to the war, and had Joab put him in a dangerous place, would be killed. He lived for a whole year in that sin of adultery. He took Bathsheba to be his wife and murder. And finally, God got to him. David, I tried to get you when you were a young man and when you were a mature man, that lusting after money, lusting after women was a sin, but you never recognized it anymore. So I permitted you enter into a terrible testing, temptation, trial to really wake you up. He permitted David to commit murder and adultery to wake him up. Oh, Lord, no. And the rest of his life, he was aware of, what about the husband of Bathsheba? We know God took him to heaven. And, of course, Bathsheba now leaned on her new husband. You got to take care of me there. And you remember the first child they had? And through that incest, God took that child, too, as a way of waking David, the result of your sin. But that child had been circumcised. So he took that little baby to heaven. And God told David, for the rest of your life, you got trouble in your family as a result of what you did. I'm going to lead you through that trial, those temptations, but I will keep you strong in your faith in me as a Savior. And you remember Absalom later on rebelled against him? But from that sin, from Bathsheba, when Nathan, his prophet, is passed again a year later and come to repent, he was a godly man from then on. He realized that God had permitted him to go through that temptation to wake him up. If he hadn't been waking up, he'd have been lost forever to God in hell, you know.
Which is the ultimate outcome that really matters. As these things work their way out in your life and my life, in the interaction that we have with other people and the bad things that happen, I mean, a person would say, wow, Dr. Brighton, it doesn't seem quite fair to me, doesn't seem quite just to me that Uriah should have to be murdered so that God could wake up David.
Yeah.
But I guess in the end, David goes home to be with the Lord. Uriah goes home to be with the Lord.
Bathsheba goes home, and the little baby goes, yeah. And you remember...
Can you see where that would be hard, that our moral sensibilities struggle with that?
Yes, until we realize what God put his son through. Was that fair?
That was the ultimate unfairness.
Yes, but God so loved us, he's willing to give up his son, wasn't he? He permitted his son to take the blame for all of our sins, the sins we're still doing, to put him on trial for those sins, so we could be set free from God's judgment. And he suffered the terrible punishment on the cross of those sins. When he realized that, and then he brought his son back to resurrection, so whatever trial he leads us into is so that we could see all what Jesus did for us on the cross, and if other people are hurt, like Bathsheba's husband was, God still controls that. He will permit a son to die in a Christian family because the father's going away and causing his son to go. So he permits a son to die, takes him to heaven, and tries to get to the husband, the father.
Here's the answer to the question, what does this mean, in the Catechism on the seventh petition? And it reads, we pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation, and finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven.
That's the great, the final deliverance, yes.
The word rescue is an interesting word here. Most of us don't feel like we need to be rescued. You know, when things were happening in New Orleans and there was so much turmoil and trouble and people standing on rooftops waiting to be rescued.
Yes.
Most of us don't feel that sense of danger in our everyday life, should we?
Yes. And if we don't, that's why God will permit us to go into a temptation or permit us to go into some kind of a difficulty, trouble that could really alert us that we are in great danger. Yes. And all the, you know, all your heart goes out to them. And the Christians down there, they realize too that God bid them go through this to bring them aware of the danger around them. And now they can really help other people too, can't they?
One more question on this, and then I'd like to ask you a little bit about the way we conclude the Lord's Prayer. When a Christian prays in church, for example, I don't know where you go to church, but you probably say the Lord's Prayer there every time you worship, don't you?
Yes, yes.
When a Christian prays the Lord's Prayer, speaks it aloud with his fellow worshipers, and prays to be delivered from evil, but isn't really thinking about what he's saying. It's just kind of that, well, this is the 10,852nd time I've said the Lord's Prayer. How dangerous is that?
That's why the Lord wants us to use the Lord's Prayer, not just to say it, but to be an example how we should make up our own prayers. So that when I go to church, oh Lord, forgive me my sins, please. I really mean it. I'm not saying the Lord's Prayer at the moment. Oh, deliver me from my sins, oh Lord, because they could damn me to hell. And I know that I have been delivered. Make my faith strong today as I worship you today. The Lord's Prayer is an example how we should make up our own prayers, actually. That doesn't mean you push the Lord's Prayer aside, but that can always be an example how we should learn, pray.
So how do you do that? How do you work that out? You have the Lord's Prayer as a kind of a template or an example. And here it is, Wednesday, April 19th. Can you give me an example how Dr. Lewis Brighton would use the Lord's Prayer as an example for today?
Well, for instance, when I get up in the morning, I always thank the Lord for the peaceful sleep he gave to us, how he protected us with his holy angels. And then I pray, oh Lord, be with me today. Protect me from all harm and danger that could rob me of my faith in Jesus. And whatever you lead me through, give me the strength to know that my sins are forgiven, that you'll be with me, and then help me to serve, help other people, to forgive them the trespasses, to give them the, help them to see love and so forth. While I very, very rarely in the morning say the Lord's Prayer, because I'm always praying, because I've been so in moved to pray in a way God wants me to, as the Lord's Prayer is an example.
Typically, we pray the what we call the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And I'm pretty sure in the couple of places in the gospel accounts where Christ responds to his disciples when they say, teach us to pray, that that's not part of it. Where did this come from, and why is it appropriate to add it into our corporate worship or our private devotions?
Some of the manuscript you have, the Greek New Testament, not the earliest ones, have that doxology, if you want to put it that way.
Okay. This is what you'd call a doxology?
Yes.
What is a doxology?
Well, where you say, thine's the kingdom, well, you're glorifying God, you're the kingdom, and so, you know. Yes.
You're lifting up God.
It's a wonderful way of saying amen, in a sense.
Okay, all right.
But what happened, some church father, a long time ago, 4th, 5th century, and see, all Bible manuscripts are handwritten by then, were very costly. And a lot of the church fathers would put in the margins of their Bible their own notes, you know. And some church father, we believe, we don't know who he was, put this doxology after, in the margin, after they had studied the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, and Matthew chapter 6. And really, the church father could take it from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 to 13, where such a doxology is proclaimed to God. Well, what some church father did, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I want to give a final ominous doxology like that prophet voiced back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 29. And so he put in a margin to always remind him of that. Well, some later scribe, using his manuscript of Matthew, let's say, making a copy for another bishop, and they were paid to do that, now, in the margin, is that, you see, whenever a scribe would make a copy from another copy, they would have the official editor go through it to make sure that he didn't leave out a line, and he left out a line where he couldn't destroy it because it's very expensive. He would put that line they left out or word in the margin.
Mm-hmm.
Well, say 200 years later, a scribe is using that manuscript to make his own copy of Matthew of someone else. He sees that. Now, was that a line that was left out and should be put in, or was that a note that some church father put there? Well, if he couldn't make a decision, he'd put it in. So that's how the doxology got in.
And I guess I'll ask a simple question here, but my mind is on those of us who do have a tendency sometimes to pray the Lord's Prayer from memory without thinking about it very much. If you actually stop and look at this concluding statement, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever,
yes,
it really is a soaring sentence,
yes,
exclamation point on the end,
yes,
of this prayer, which
yes,
which seems to me would be unfortunate if you just sort of mumbled at it.
Yes, and you know, if we didn't have that doxology that's been attached to the Lord's Prayer, we probably would add our own. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for letting me pray in Jesus' name. I know you deliver me and care for me till you take me to heaven. All honor and glory be to you. We would say that anyway, wouldn't we? But here we have a set pattern how to say it.
All right, we have just a few minutes left here on our Bible study program. We go to Illinois to talk to Lucille. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, I was taught that our hymns and our hymn books in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are prayers. Do we still hold fast to that rule?
I'm not sure I understand. Do you understand the question, Dr. Brighton?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Thanks for the call.
Hymns are prayers that are being sung together. Yes. Sometimes you can sing them by yourself. It becomes your prayer. Yes. Hymns are wonderful prayers that we're singing collectively as we worship in church. And sometimes I like to sing, heaven is my home, I'm but a stranger here. I sing that. That's my prayer, too. Yes. Hymns are wonderful prayers. Yes.
Dr. Brighton, as we leave this section, what we sometimes call the third chief part of the catechism, if you were, and you used to be a pastor, you were leaving this section. You probably taught this to adults. You probably taught this to
children,
middle
yes.
school kids, many years. What is it that you'd want to stick with us, you know, as we move on to another section, another doctrine? What is it you'd want? Oh, boy, I sure hope this is what they retain.
To realize what a wonderful gift of God's grace prayer is. What honor he gives to us, that we humble, sinful people, through Jesus, can come to him, and we can have an audience with him. He will always hear our prayers. He will always pay attention to them. He will answer them for what he knows is best for us. Sometimes, no, I won't do it, but I'll do this instead. Yes, prayer, it's a wonderful gift from God. In fact, prayer is the greatest way that your faith can go into action.
How so?
Because when you pray for people, when you're praying for others, oh Lord, I've learned through my long life to love people like Jesus when I pray for them. It's when I began to pray for someone in trouble, like I've been praying for someone out in the hospital now. My heart, oh, you've learned to love them all the more as you pray for them. That's a wonderful gift from God, to learn to love people as you pray for them. So prayer is the first way that our faith goes into action.
So
and then from that, it goes to action to actually do things for people, too.
This might be an interesting concept to somebody, because you're saying that the interaction between you and God, that relationship between you and your Father, has a real effect on your relationship with other people in your life.
That's right.
We might not even think that that's involved.
That's through Jesus, you see, yes.
Right.
And the more that I pray for people and love them in prayers, the more he can move me through Jesus to help them, to encourage them, to talk with them, feed and clothe them, whatever.
I wish I could pray. I wish I had the discipline that you have. I wish I had the focus that you have.
You do have. You have the same gift, and you work it the way that God moves you to do it.
Okay, I think we have, I think we've covered the Lord's Prayer. I appreciate having you here, and you have a call day coming up here, or
next Tuesday, yes.
What we might say an assignment day for people who are men here at the seminary who are going into the ministry. That's coming up next Tuesday.
Next Tuesday, they will be given their first pastorate as a pastor. Yes, sir, when they graduate. Yes.
We have about 30 seconds left here, but I wanted to ask you this question. What do you pray as an instructor, as a professor, for these men who are about to make their way into pastoral ministry?
I said, oh, Lord, touch their hearts that they can love people as they know that God loves them in Jesus, that they could use their whole life to teach people about the love of God in Jesus, to warn them of their sins and those who have been to teach them about Jesus. That's everything.
Dr. Lewis Brighton, thank you so much for coming in today.
Thank you very much. It's an honor. Thank you.
That's our conversation on the Lord's Prayer, and as I have said several times, it is my humble prayer. I'm hoping that the Lord will move the hearts of those of you who love to listen to the Bible study, who love to listen to our radio station, that you might be moved to support us with a gift during Share-a-thon in the coming days ahead, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.